welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible? Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
I'm so glad you decided to tune in to a podcast on what Jesus said is the most important topic in the universe, loving God. If this is an area where you want to make further progress, there's a companion volume to go with these podcasts. It's a daily devotional titled Deeper Knowledge of God. The old title was What's So Great About God, but we've republished it now, and it has just become available under the title Deeper Knowledge of God. It goes in depth on practical ways to have delightful, satisfying experiences with various attributes of God every day. The book covers 76 attributes of God divided into 180 daily readings. It even has a topical index so you can focus on whatever attribute of God will help you in the particular struggles you may be going through at a given time. The material in this book has revolutionized my spiritual life. I have more joy in the Lord now than I ever thought possible in this life, and I pray it'll do the same for you. It's available in softcover or Kindle ebook. You can order it through Amazon. If you have any trouble finding it, just contact me, private message me through Facebook or something like that, and I'll give you a link. All right, let's get into today's study. There were some people that got up and left right at the moment in my sermon when I was saying something that not long ago, if I would have heard a preacher say it, I might have gotten up and left. I was talking about the many times in Scripture where God is described as being like food and drink. I said, think of what you would say if somebody said, what is God like and what metaphor do you use? And I said, the psalmist would, more often than not, say God is like a banquet. God is like the country buffet. I think that's when some people left. Right when I said that. And I can understand. The whole sermon, it was a whole sermon on how God satisfies the appetites of the soul. And not very many years ago, if I had heard a preacher say that, I might have walked out, because if there's one thing I have a very low tolerance for, it is man-centered preaching. I hate man-centered preaching. Preachers who want to just relate to people and so that they end up preaching in a way that makes it sound like God exists to satisfy your desires. And he exists to please us. And what matters most in this universe is your happiness. Preaching like that, frankly, makes me sick. God does not exist to please us. We exist to please him. He's important. We're not important. What happens to me has zero intrinsic significance. If I'm happy or sad, filled or empty, healthy or sick, alive or dead, doesn't matter the slightest bit, except in as much as it reflects on God. If my being happy honors him in some way, then my being happy is a good thing. If my being happy dishonors him, then my being happy is bad. If my being alive shows something about God, wonderful. If my dying a slow, painful, agonizing death would somehow honor him, then God send me a slow, painful, agonizing death. I don't matter, he matters. Only God matters. So I think one of the worst things anybody could ever say about my preaching is if they came up and said, it's starting to become kind of man-centered instead of God-centered. That would be terrible. Man-centered preaching is evil, and it's not only evil, it's cruel. It's really cruel, because the kindest thing I can ever do is point you to God. The cruelest thing I could ever do is point you to yourself or to me or to anything other than God. So I resist with all my might the kind of preaching that just, you know, that feeds this self-esteem, self-important, self-absorbed attitude of our day. When people say, Jesus died for me, therefore I'm important. Wrong answer. That's the wrong perspective, wrong conclusion. It should be, Jesus died for me, therefore how awesome is his love? How amazing is his love? So, just so you understand, I don't like man-centered preaching, okay? All in favor of God-centered preaching, not man-centered preaching, we're on the same page there. So, What does that say about last Sunday's sermon? Where does that leave us? A whole sermon about our longings and desires and cravings being satisfied by God. I can sympathize with anybody who is offended by that, but I don't take it back. I don't take any of it back. In fact, I believe all of it with all my heart. And I believe that it is not man-centered. It's God-centered. And what I'd like to do this morning is explain why. Now, for those of you who haven't been here, let me get you up to speed. We've been studying Jesus' words in Mark 12:30, where he delivered what he described as the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the great commandment. And we began by looking in detail at the word love, what that word really means, and the word heart. And we found that the emotional component of love, of the component of desire, is an essential part of agape love. It is a feeling. So loving God with all your heart involves delighting in Him, not just commitment and obedience, but delight. So you love God with all your soul by looking to Him alone to satisfy your longings and cravings of the inner man. So we did a whole sermon last time on that, on the soul part. God satisfying our desires. Is that God-centered or man-centered? Well, it depends. Because there's a way to ask God to satisfy our desires that is pure selfishness, and there's a way to ask God to satisfy our desires that honors Him. There might be two people seated right next to each other in this room right now, both praying the exact same prayer. God, please, satisfy this desire. Satisfy my desires. And one of them is being selfish and self-focused, and the other one is being God-focused. And I want to show you that from God's Word. In James 4:3, it says, this is the self-focused one. It says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So these people that are asking, these people in James 4, they're asking God to fulfill their desires, and the answer to their prayer was no, because they were asking for selfish reasons. Now let's look at the other kind in John 16, verse 24. Jesus commands us, ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So there, Jesus commands us to ask with the goal of receiving, so that through that receiving we might have joy. So James is rebuking the people because they were asking for the purpose of spending what you get on your pleasures. And Jesus is commanding us, pray so that you can receive and have joy. What's the difference between those two? Obviously, there's a huge difference. One is commanded, the other is rebuked. But on the face of it, they seem kind of the same. In both cases, a person is asking God to satisfy their desires. So, what makes one kind of asking the good kind and the other kind the bad kind? That question is actually easy to answer if you understand one basic principle. And here it is. This might be a new thought for some, but here it is. And jot this down because this is important. Desire is worship. Desire is worship. I'm going to show you this from Scripture, and the first way to do that is by reminding you of the definition of the soul. The soul is the stomach of the inner man, right? It's the seat of the appetites. So the way you love someone with your soul is by lifting up your soul to that person. That is, looking to that person alone to satisfy your appetites. So when you feel the cravings of the inner man, things like a craving for strength or a craving for love or a craving for meaning or for motivation or whatever it is, and you look around and say, what would satisfy this longing I have, this desire I have, this craving I have? What would do it? What would make me, there it is, that would do it. Whatever you point to, as soon as you point to something, that is worship. That's saying, there it is, that would satisfy, that is an act of worship. And that thing that you're pointing to is the object of your worship. Now, that's a pretty radical claim that I just made. It goes against the way I think most Christians think, naturally. Most people, I think, feel like You're not really guilty of worshiping that thing unless you just go overboard. You're not really guilty of idolatry unless you just have out-of-control desire for something. That's idolatry. So, for example, you ask somebody, when does food become an idol? Well, when you're at, you know, you're just out-of-control eating, you're eating way too much, it's controlling your life, dominating your life, then it's an idol. And so the solution to idolatry is just back off on your desires, desire that thing a little bit less, enjoy that thing a little bit less, and then you get it in balance and you get moderation, right? That's what most people, I think, would say. But what I'm saying here is very different than that. What I'm saying is, anytime you look to anything as a source of the satisfaction of the needs of the soul, appetites of the soul, that is worship. So if you're looking to God, then it's pleasing, acceptable, wonderful worship. If you're looking to anything else besides God, it is idolatry, regardless of how moderate or extreme you are. Moderate idolatry is just as idolatrous as overboard idolatry. So let me see if I can show you that in Scripture. I need to defend this statement that desire is worship. I want to show you that. And the way I'm going to show you is that there are two objects in Scripture that are the object of lifting your soul. Scripture speaks of lifting your soul to a couple of different things. Psalm 25:1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. There's one. And then the other, Psalm 24:3, who may stand in this holy place? He who does not lift up his soul to an idol. The only two things in all of the Scriptures that anybody ever lifts their soul to is either God or an idol. Why? Because lifting your soul is worship. Looking to something to satisfy the needs of the inner man is worship. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll show you another passage that supports this. Now, in Jeremiah 2, the issue is idolatry. It's all about idolatry. The people are rebuked for that. In verse 11, you see that, Jeremiah 2:11. Has any nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. So, clearly the problem is idolatry, right? That's the context. But look how he describes that idolatry in the next couple verses. Verse 12. Be appalled at this, O heaven. Shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Okay, that's sin number one. Sin number one in their idolatry, step one in their idolatry, was forsake God as a spring. Okay? It doesn't say they forsook Him as a master. It doesn't say they forsook Him as a king. It doesn't say they forsook Him as a lawgiver. The crux of the matter was that they turned their back on Him as a spring of water. At the core of their idolatry was they stopped coming to God to drink. Now, this is obviously a metaphor. God is not literal H2O. We understand that. It's a metaphor describing refreshment, enjoyment, satisfaction of desire. Satisfaction of thirst. That's what water illustrates. And so stage one of their idolatry was when they stopped coming to God for that. They stopped looking to God for that to satisfy the thirst of their soul. Say, okay, what was stage two of their idolatry? What was sin number two? Because he said they did two sins. Verse 13, my people have committed two sins. Number one, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And number two, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. A cistern is a holding tank for water, right? So they're looking for some other water source. Sin number one is they stopped looking to God to satisfy the thirst of their souls. Sin number two is they started looking to some other source to satisfy the thirst of their souls. You say, what other source? Any other source. It doesn't matter. Any other source. They looked somewhere besides God to satisfy their souls. Now, think about that. How is that idolatry? How does that count as idolatry? If idolatry is worshiping a false god, how is that idolatry to seek satisfaction for the thirst of the soul from some other source besides God? You see what this is teaching us here about what worship is? At the core of worship is drinking. Whatever source you go to for water, whatever source you look to for joy and strength and refreshment and encouragement, that's your God. And the act of looking to that thing for that joy and comfort and strength, and that's your worship. When you drink from some spring to satisfy your soul, you are worshiping that thing that you're drinking from. That's why it's idolatry to go to any other source besides God. Because it's worship. Desire is worship. If you long to go to God's fountain and drink from Him and look to Him alone, that is pleasing, acceptable worship. Don't think of worship as mainly just singing songs. If you want to know what worship is anything that honors God as God. Okay? Anything that honors God as God, that's worship. Anytime you treat Him as God, you're worshiping Him. Anytime you treat something else as God, you're worshiping that thing. And it's idolatry. That's why Colossians 3:5 says greed is idolatry. And Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Greed is idolatry. Why? Because the one thing that we're allowed to be greedy for is the presence of God. That's the only thing we're allowed to be greedy for. God. Greedy for anything else, idolatry. Because you're putting that thing in the place of God. That's God's place. So the reason why last Sunday's sermon was God-centered and not man-centered, the reason all those songs we just sang are God-centered, not man-centered, is because desire is worship. The focus of all this is the glory of God. It glorifies God. Nothing showcases God's glory better than our desiring Him and delighting in Him. Obviously, if you want to show something to be great, desire does that more than anything else. More than just talk. More than singing. More than testimony. If I tell you a restaurant is great, that's one thing. But if you can tell that I want to go there, that's more of an endorsement, isn't it? If I want to show the greatness of a restaurant, I don't show the greatness of a restaurant by saying, I force myself to go there even though I don't want to. That doesn't show the greatness of the restaurant. That just shows my self-discipline. What shows the greatness of the place is that I go there because it's my favorite place to eat. You want to showcase the glory of a piece of art, you don't say, I force myself to look at it. You say, I can't take my eyes off it. And the greatest way to honor God is to desire Him and delight in Him. If we serve God out of sheer resolve and self-discipline, the world will see that and be impressed with us. If we serve God out of desire and delight, the world will see that and be impressed with Him. The reason the greatest commandment requires us to love God with all of our soul is that in doing that, we are putting the goodness of God on display.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspective might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.